Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we just have to come to this place, Lord. We thank you for this building that you've given to us. We thank you that we can meet here week in and week out, Lord, that we have a stake in the ground, if you will, that we know is our home. Lord, we have our individual homes, but as a body, as a family of believers in you, in Christ, as brothers and sisters, Lord, we get to call this place home together. That we have a place where we can come and just fellowship. We can let our requests and our needs be made known to you, but also to our brothers and sisters who can lift us up in prayer and help us through our day-to-day journeys. Lord, with all the things that the world throws at us, I pray that we would be reminded constantly of your strength and your love and your power, that there's nothing in this world that can overcome you, and Lord, that with you, there's nothing in this world that we can't, in turn, overcome ourselves. So Lord, we just pray this morning as we open the book of Amos, as we continue looking at the nation of Israel and what they've been doing, Lord, I pray that we would be able to learn from them the mistakes that they made and how you responded, Lord, that we would take those words and we would apply them to our life here and now. So Lord, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. This morning we are picking back up where we left off last week. Last week we kind of introduced the book of Amos and we said that what we're going to be doing is not doing a full in-depth study. We're not going to go verse by verse through every chapter. We're going to hit a lot of it, but we're working through the book of Amos. And we asked this question last week. We said, what is your measuring stick, right? What is your measuring stick? What is it that you hold your moral values to? You can go ahead and hit that. It's this idea of when it comes to morality, when it comes to our ethical problems, when it comes to decisions we make, what is that standard that we have, right? What's our standard? If it's God's standard that we're holding to, if we approach a situation and we say, what would God have me do in this situation, then that is the standard that we believe to be true. We believe that that's the standard that we should hold to. And if we're holding our life to any other standard, or if we're approaching a situation and we're asking the question, what would the world do, or what would somebody else do in this situation, then we need to kind of address that, right? We need to fix that, because if we're not using God as our standard or God as our measuring stick, then we're using the wrong stick by which to measure our lives, to make our choices and make our decisions. So this morning we're going to continue looking at this idea. So keep this question in mind this morning as we work through Amos. And again, we're going to come back to it each week and say, what is that standard? Because as we'll see, the nation of Israel has kind of gone off the beaten path, right? God has said to them, look, you are my chosen people. I've picked you out of everybody else, out of all the other nations he could have chosen. He chose the nation of Israel for a specific reason. He said, you are to be set apart from this world. You are not like the other people. You're not like everyone else who lives on this planet. You are my people. And because of that, I have a specific way that I want you to live. I have specific standards I want you to uphold, right? He gave them laws. He gave them rules by which to operate as a nation. And we know that the nation of Israel didn't necessarily like that, did they? That for some time, once they left Egypt, they were constantly falling off the wayside, going the opposite direction of where God would have them go. And it came to a point where they finally said, look, we're sick of listening to leaders. We're sick of following people. We want a king just like every other nation, right? Last week, we looked into the book of Samuel, and we said that they came to Samuel, and they said to him in 1 Samuel, look, we're tired of following you. Your sons are leading us the wrong direction. We want a king. And Samuel comes to God and says, they want a king. And God says, look, it's not you that they've betrayed. It's not you that they're giving up on. It's me. The nation of Israel had given up on following God, and they wanted to be like every other nation. That's the words that we had in 1 Samuel last week, that the nation of Israel came to Samuel and said, we want to be like every other nation. We want a king by which we can be ruled. And this is exactly what God didn't want. So what we're going to see today, we're going to jump into Amos chapter 2. So Amos chapter 1, the first two verses, was kind of Amos opening his book or opening his poems and stories to the nation of Israel. And he says, look, this is what's going to happen. And then for the rest of chapter 1, he actually doesn't address the nation of Israel. The rest of chapter 1, he's sitting there addressing all of the other nations that are surrounding Israel, right? And he's drawing this circle. And he's drawing this bullseye as he zeroes in to the nation of Israel. And he's talking about all of the demises or the consequences that the other nations would face for their actions, for not doing what they should be doing. And the nation of Israel thinks that maybe they got off easy because Amos is now talking to everybody else but them. even though he just said in the beginning of the chapter he was going to. But in Amos chapter 2, verse 6, which is where we're going to open this morning. So Amos 2, verse 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 to 16. Amos finally gets zeroed in on the nation of Israel. So he's drawn that bullseye tighter and tighter and tighter until finally he's speaking specifically to the nation of Israel and its leaders. And this morning what we're going to see is we're going to see God calling out the nation of Israel. God essentially is using Amos in chapter 2 to call out the nation of Israel. Have you ever been called out by somebody for what you did or what you said? You say something or you make a promise and you're supposed to be adhering to a standard maybe. Maybe there's a policy at work and you kind of bend the rules or you break the policy and someone calls you out, right? So that's what I mean when I say God is calling out the nation of Israel. Someone calls you out on what you did. And he said, hey, so-and-so, you did X, Y, or Z, and you knew you weren't supposed to. Now there's consequences for it. So this morning when we talk about God calling out the nation of Israel, basically what we're saying is God is coming to the nation of Israel and saying, look, this is what you were supposed to be doing. This is not what you're doing. And so now here's the consequences. So keep that in mind. So Amos 2, starting in verse 6, it says, thus says the Lord. So this is Amos speaking to the nation of Israel at Bethel, in the city where King Jeroboam II was kind of in his prized location. Amos goes to that location and says this, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust, verse 7, they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go in to the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of our God. Verse 9. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you for 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Verse 11, I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel? Says the Lord. But you gave Nazirites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you. Verse 13, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. 15. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. There's a lot of interesting things going on here. The first thing that we're going to see, and overall through this chapter, is God calling out the nation of Israel, right? We talked about this. We said that this is where God calls out the nation of Israel. What's been going on in the nation at this point, and one of the things they're being chastised for, is what was mentioned in the beginning of verse 6, and we'll get there in a moment. But Amos is prophesying the destruction of Israel. He's come basically to the northern tribes, and he said to King Jeroboam, look, here's the deal. God's sick of what you've been doing. He's sick of how you've been acting. He's sick of you not following the standards or the rules that he's put in place. And because of it, he's not going to hold back his punishment. Right? In the beginning of those verses, it says that he will not withhold his punishment from the nation of Israel for what they're doing. So chapter 2 is them being zeroed in on. Ironically, it's twice as long as any other passage in chapter 1 regarding the judgment or the punishments that they would receive. As a parent, think with me for a moment, as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt, an uncle, or as a parent figure, be a teacher, whatever that may be. Have you ever had this conversation or have you witnessed this conversation with a child? Child complains about something. Complains about the food that you put in front of them. Complains about the clothes that you bought them, the shoes. Complains about not having maybe the latest video games or the latest toys like their friends do. They complain about what everybody else has that they don't have, right? That's how conversation starts. Parent responds with what? Usually something like this. Hey, who pays for the food on the table and the food in the fridge? Who bought you the clothes that you're wearing? Who paid for the video game system that you have or the toys that you have? Who puts that roof over your head? Who drives you where you want to go with your friend, right? And it goes on and on and on. And the parents say back to the kids, look, who is it that's footing the bill for all this stuff, right? It's me. I'm your parent. I'm paying for all this. You don't get to sit there and complain while I get to do this. Now, go do what I told you to do, or eat what I put in front of you, or wear what I bought you, right? And then the child, begrudgingly, does what?
Fine.
Goes and sulks about it and walks off, right? Because they just got yelled at by their parents, and the child is not happy about it, right? So they obey, but they obey begrudgingly. That whole conversation is the parent reminding the child of what? Who's in charge, right? Who's the boss? They, as the parent, set the rules, and the child, in turn, is supposed to follow the rules. I heard this growing up. I used to talk about getting a motorcycle, and my mother said, as long as you live in my house, you will never own a motorcycle. And at one point, I countered my mother and said, well, if I buy it with my own money, what are you going to do about it? And she said, I will put it on the lawn with a for sale sign and sell it. Because as long as you live in my house, under my roof, eating my food, you will not have a motorcycle in this house. I never got a motorcycle to this day. It's probably better for it. My wife at one point said that I could get a motorcycle. And then she said I couldn't. She asked if she could ride on the back of it, and I said, absolutely not. I'm not going to put you in danger. I know motorcycles are dangerous. And she said, if I can't ride on the back of it, you can't have it, because you'll do something stupid and get hurt. It's like, fair enough. So the parent is reminding the child what? As long as you are under my guidance, as long as I am your governing body, you are under my rules. It's the exact same situation with God and the nation of Israel. God said, look, you're my chosen people. You are my children, right? The children of God, the nation of Israel. He calls them the children. You're my children, and these are my rules. And as long as you're my child, you need to adhere to these rules. And Israel said, forget about it. We don't want to do it. And God says, enough is enough. Kind of like sometimes parents, you say, enough is enough. Now, here's the consequences for your actions. Let's look at verse 6. I want to do something a little different. I want to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. We're going to break these down into the passages because 6, 7, and 8 is basically God calling out the nation of Israel for what they've done. So in verse 6, the Israelites had a law that was in place that if you owed a debt, you would work it off through indentured service. So in this chapter, what Jesus is addressing, or what God is addressing through Amos, is some generosity issues, right? The fact that Israel is taking, essentially the rich of Israel are taking the poor people who owe debts, and they're selling them into slavery, right? And they're selling them off for pennies. Thus says the Lord is a direct message to them, and he says, for your transgressions, I'm not going to turn away punishment because you sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. By Amos's day, the nation of Israel had gone so far away from the original law. The original law was, if you owe a debt, you go into indentured service, but there was a limited amount of time, it was a contractual obligation, and then you were to be treated humanely and fairly. You were indentured, you weren't a slave, you were working off your debt. But by the time Amos' day rolls around, the nation of Israel is selling them off into slavery for literally pennies. When it says that they're selling the poor for a pair of sandals wouldn't have cost a lot of money. So they're saying that they're selling those who owe debts off for literally nothing. And what they're doing in turn is they're taking what possessions they have, their farms, their land, their property, whatever it is, they're taking as a satisfaction to the debt, and then they're being sold off into slavery. So what they're doing is way against what was originally put up. Verses 7 and 8, look at verses 7 and 8. It talks about what they're taking. It says, they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. They've gone so far astray that Amos is using a little bit of hyperbole, if you will. He's using a little bit of an exaggeration. What that sentence says is literally, they were coming after the very dust that was on the head of the people who owed them a debt. So this idea of, I'm going to shake you out, and I'm even going to collect the dust that you have from your farmland. He's saying it's that bad that they literally were taking everything from these individuals. They'd gone so far away from what God had intended it to be, to something that was only for self-satisfaction or gratification. The next part of 7, it talks about a man and his father going into the same girl to defile his holy name. Now, there's three possibilities for this verse. All of them, again, are against God's context. It could be one of three things. It could be the same temple prostitute, which was common practice in idol worship, that the idols that the nation of Israel was now worshiping, there were temple prostitutes, so a father and son could have been going into the same prostitute. It could have been a purchased concubine, someone that they had bought in slavery, a girl that they had bought, that the father and son then shared. Or it could have been a man who was married to a woman who is then seduced by either the father or the son and has relations with both of them. All three were happening, and they were in direct opposition to God's command. Because what does God command about sex? Sex is something that is to be enjoyed through marriage, and it is to be between one man and one woman. And the nation of Israel had gone so far away from that. Verse 8, it says, the clothes taken in pledge. It talks about they lied down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge. This goes back actually to a passage in Exodus 22. Exodus 22 verse 26 says that if your neighbor lends you his garments as a pledge or as a bond, it is a loan, it is a trust, because these were the garments that they would have been using essentially to go to sleep, that they would sleep on. The rich were taking these garments and they were taking them from the poor, not giving them back, and they were using them in the temples of idol worship. This list, 6, 7, 8, is just a small sample of the things that Israel had been doing wrong that God is calling them out for. They had gone so far away from what he had intended them to do that God is finally dropping the hammer, if you will. Now, verses 9 to 12 are the second part of God's call out. So the first 6, 7, and 8, God identifies the problems for which they're going to be punished, right? You ever been pulled over by a cop? Maybe not. Some of us don't want to raise our hands for that. I've been pulled over before, all right? What does the officer usually say when he pulls up or when he walks up to your window? You roll your window down and he says, do you know why I stopped you, right? Do you know why I pulled you over? And we all go, no, sir, I don't know why. We know why, because you ran the red light or you were doing, you know, 60 and a 50 or, you know, you were texting and driving, right? You know why you got pulled over. It's the same thing. A parent asks a child, do you know why you're in trouble, right? You ever go to the principal's office as a kid and the principal looks at you and goes, do you know why you're here? Hey, no, I'm an angel. I don't know why I'm here. You all know why you're there, right? This is God identifying why the nation of Israel is in the position they're in, why they're about to get punished. So just like when the police officer asks you, do you know why I pulled you over before he writes you that wonderful ticket? Or why the principal asks you, do you know why I'm here or you're here before he suspends you from school? God is identifying with the nation of Israel, do you know why you're in trouble? Nation of Israel, what? We didn't do anything wrong. And God goes through 6, 7, and 8 and says, this is why you're in trouble. You're selling the poor off. Hey, remember nation of Israel when you were in Egypt? Do you remember when you were whining and complaining in the desert? Do you remember when you were in slavery and you were saying it's not fair, we're not getting treated justly or fairly, we don't have court systems, we're slaves to the Egyptians? Do you remember when you whined and complained about that? And then I brought you out of Egypt? And then I brought you to the promised land? You're now doing the same thing to yourselves that the Egyptians were doing to you. You're treating your own people the way the Egyptians were treating you. And yet you were just whining and complaining about how unfair this is. And look at you, you hypocrite. You're doing the same exact thing. That's where we're at when it comes to 6, 7, and 8. Verses 9 to 12, God reminds Israel of his provisions. He's going to remind them of, hey, remember who's in charge. This is now the parent reminding the child of, remember who put the roof over your head. Remember who bought you the food that's in the fridge. Remember who put the shoes on your feet. So look back at verses 9 to 12. God reminds them that it's him, that he is the mighty warrior that brought them to the promised land, right? It's him that got them to the land of Canaan. It was God that sent the plagues that finally tipped Pharaoh over the edge, where Pharaoh finally said, look, get out of my land. I don't want you here anymore. You are more of a nuisance than anything else. Just be gone. God sends the plagues. He frees the Israelites from slavery, brings them through the wilderness. They mess up because they don't listen to God. And so now they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. But then the children finally get to fulfill the promise, right? They get to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land that God had for them. And he says, remember, it was me that brought you out of slavery. It was me that guided you through the wilderness. It was me that got you into the promised land. I've given you this. He gives a very specific example, actually. He says, I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below, right? Verses 9 to 10. He said, it was I who destroyed the Amorite before you, whose height was the height of the cedars and was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. That's very important. Do you know why? Go ahead. Hit that next one, Alejandro. You ever see this? What is this? It's a tree stump, right? What happens? You chop down a tree and you leave a tree stump. But what happens if you don't remove the stump? Hit the next one. You see that? What's that? That's a little sprout coming off that stump that you chopped down, right? You can chop down a tree, but if you don't remove the stump, it can start regrowing. And that stump that you had where you thought you eliminated the tree can once again become a full-grown tree potentially. What God is saying here in this verse, he said, I destroyed their fruit above and the roots below. I completely wiped them out, removed them from that land. They will not grow back. They won't be like this tree stump that could sprout into a brand new tree, right? He said, I completely removed them. Without me, you wouldn't have been able to do that, right? The 10 spies that went in, or 10 of the 12 that went in, identified that. They said, we can't take them. There's no way we can defeat these people. And God says, but it was I who backed you up and delivered this land into your hands. All throughout the nation of Israel, every battle that they face where there's overwhelming odds, it's God that gets them through those situations. And he has to remind them over and over and over again, I'm the one who did this for you. I'm the one who's backing you up. And yet you forget it every time. Verses 11 and 12, it says, I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites, right? To be one of these two was a very big thing to be. To be called as a prophet, you were held with high regard because you were receiving word directly from God. Amos is a prophet. Amos is giving a direct message from God to King Jeroboam II, to the northern tribes. To be a prophet, you couldn't just be a prophet. You didn't just go to school and be like, I want to be a prophet. Let me declare my major. Computer science, no. English major, no. Prophet, yes. That wasn't a choice. You had to be called by God to be a prophet. The Nazirites, you could be a Nazirite, but they swore a vow, right? There were very specific things that they had to do. One of the things was they were to never touch wine. Wine was very commonplace in the nation of Israel, right? It was something that was accepted. But they were called to be set apart of it because what? We know that alcohol can have effects on our body, right? Some call it liquid courage, right? In the dating scene, alcohol, a beer can loosen you up and give you a little courage to talk to that person that maybe you wouldn't talk to. It has effects on our body that change us. So the Nazirites were sworn a vow that they would never touch wine because it could have those effects. If you drank too much, it could do things to you that would make them lose their faculties, if you will. It could potentially have them in situations they shouldn't be in. And he says, and yet, you've done two things. You've shut up the prophets, you've told them not to prophesy, and you've given these individuals who are never supposed to have wine, you've given them wine. These two individuals who I have sacredly called and set apart even from you, nation of Israel set apart from the rest of the nations, now these individuals set apart for a special thing. God says, you've now taken these individuals who I've selected and you've perverted them. You've shut the prophets up so that they can't speak the truth, and you've given this wine to these individuals to break the covenant that they've made. God is establishing why they're about to meet their judgment. This is the police officer telling you why he's going to write you the ticket, or the parent telling you why you're about to be punished, why you're grounded for the next 2 weeks. And God said, it's because of all these things that you've done that you're about to fall into the hands of another nation. After God reminds them that it was only through his provisions that they were even in the places that they were, after he reminds them, it's only because of me that you are who you are and you are where you are. Only by him have they been able to do these things. He's going to get ready to judge them. Remember the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 28? I'm sorry, not Matthew 28, Matthew 18. The parable in Matthew 18 of what? The unforgiving servant. You remember that parable? You got three people, right? You got the king, you have servant one and servant two. The king is owed a debt by servant one. Servant one is owed a debt by servant two. The king comes to servant one and says, pay up. And servant one says, I'm broke. I can't. And the king says, you know what? I completely forgive your debt. I wipe it clean. You don't have to pay anything. And servant one says, thank you so very much. You're so great. You know, that's awesome. Turns around, goes to servant two and says, hey, pay up the debt that you owe me. And servant two says, I can't. And servant one says, fine, you're going to jail then for the rest of your life. And the king comes back and says, didn't I forgive you your debt? And yet you in turn wouldn't forgive another man his debt? This is exactly what the nation of Israel was doing. The nation had become that servant. They'd become servant one. God had forgiven them of so many different things in the past. He had led them out of slavery. He had led them out of the wilderness. He had led them into the promised land. And yet when they finally get there, when they finally get to put their own justice system in place, they start treating each other like they were being treated by other nations. They start enslaving their own people. They start going way away from everything that Christ had established or what God had established for them to be doing. Verses 13 through 16, we see this final thing, which is God's judgment, right? In God's judgment, I want to look at 13 for a moment and just think about the magnitude of this verse. It says, behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. God is talking to the nation of Israel, and he says, you have weighed me down like a cart full of sheaves has been weighed down. Have you ever seen a truck or a cart so full of something that the back end is just dragging across the ground, right? And you're laughing because you're like, why didn't you make two trips? Or why didn't you make one? Just bring another car. Dominican Republic, when we were down there, we saw this a lot, especially in the sugarcane villages, right? You would see these massive trucks just piled high, and they would put boards up the sides of the trucks so that they could hold even more stuff. And the truck was dragging across the ground, right? It's so heavy, so weighed down. God is saying, you have weighed me down to this extent, like a cart full of sheaves is weighed down, dragging. This is the same God who is all-powerful, almighty, right? Look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 12, God is giving comfort to the nation, right? He's comforting his people. And it says this about the awesomeness of God. It says, God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. The waters of the earth are measured in the hollow of his hand. The hollow is right here, the palm, where you cup that. He said he's measured the heaven with a span. This is a span from pinky to thumb. That's a span. He's measured the heavens. How many galaxies has NASA discovered up to this point? God measures all of it between the span of his pinky and finger. And it says, and has calculated the dust of the earth in its measure. He knows all the grains of dust. We also know that he knows every hair on our head, some more so than others. But he knows them all, right? The sands of the seas, he knows every grain of sand. And he says, he has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. This is the God that we serve. It's an amazing picture. And yet you take that picture and now you apply it back to where we are in Amos chapter 2 and verse 13. Take that image of God and apply it. It says, this God who can do all of that is weighed down by the nation of Israel. That's how saddened God is by the actions that the nation of Israel has chosen to dive into. See, when we make the wrong decisions in our life, this isn't just for the nation, but now for each and every one of us. When we're not doing what God calls us to do, it saddens him. Because he wants to bless us. He wants to see us live a life full of him. But we're given the choice not to, just like the nation of Israel is given the choice not to. Verse 12 of Isaiah talks about God's might, and that same God is the one who's weighed down by the nation of Israel for what they've done. That's kind of like when your parent says to you as a child, this is going to hurt you more than it, or hurt me more than it hurts you. And as the child, we're like, how does this hurt you? I'm the one getting spanked. This isn't going to hurt you. You're using a wooden spoon on my butt. Like, there's no pain in this situation for you at all, right? Like, how is this possible? And it's not until you're older do you realize, I get it now. The parent doesn't want to cause pain on their child. The parent loves their child. But for the betterment of the child, for the correction of the child, the parent has to do this. God is saying the same thing. It saddens me to have to do this to you. But this is the only way you're going to get it. The only way you're going to understand is if this happened. Verses 14 to 16, he kind of gives that final piece to them, basically saying that no one is going to escape this, right? 14 to 16, it says, therefore, flight shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. 15, he shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day. God says, not one of you is going to be able to escape the judgment that is coming for the actions that you've chosen to take. You, Israel, your strong army, all the battles that you've won, the Amorite that you claim to have defeated to take the land of Canaan, you think you're all powerful? Not even your most mighty warrior is going to be able to withstand what is coming your way. By the way, what's coming their way is the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire in the end of Amos is going to come in and just totally destroy the nation of Israel. And God says in foresight here, not one of you is going to be able to stand. You're going to lose that battle. Remember, it was me that helped you win all of those. And now I'm not going to be with you in this one because you've chosen not to be with me. You've chosen not to follow what I've told you to do. You've chosen not to do what I asked. God reminds the nation that every blessing that they've received, everything that they've gotten up to that point, all of their lives have been guided by God. The places they've been have been provided by him. But because they chose to not listen to his commands, there's punishments and repercussions, right? As a child, when we don't obey our parents, we get punished. When you break the law, the officer gives you a ticket. When you don't behave in school, you risk getting suspended. There are consequences for actions. The nation of Israel is receiving consequences for their actions. Chapter 2 is just the setup of what's coming for the nation. Verses 1 and 2, we kind of said, are the precursor for everything. Chapters 3 through 9 is going to be a bulk of what's going to happen. All right, we're going to see something different as we move into chapter 3 and then to the rest of the book of Amos. But there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and I don't want to give away the end of the series before we get there. But at the end of Amos, there's a light that's given, and we talked about it last week, that there's hope that the nation of Israel will be reestablished. As we go through the book of Amos, keep that in mind, that the book of Amos is going to directly tie into the salvation that we all have today. And Amos will talk about that at the end. Today, we need to be reminded of the same thing that the nation of Israel is reminded of in this passage, right? We're no greater than anybody else. Everything that we have has been a blessing provided by God, right? Everything that you have, the roof over your head, the clothes on your back, the food in your fridge, the money that you have in your bank account, whatever that is, God's provided it for you. And he's going to continue to provide for you. But remember, just like the nation of Israel, if we're not doing what God has called us to do, there are consequences. They may not be immediate, but there will be consequences. We need to keep that in mind. We're no better than anybody else, regardless of skin, age, gender, mental capacity. We need to be cautious that we don't become like the nation of Israel does. as individuals and as a church. As a church, are we reaching and helping those that need it? The nation was turning on its own people. As a church, are we identifying the needs of the community around us? And then are we helping to meet and address those needs? Because that's why we're here, right? That's the purpose of the church. The church is to reach beyond these walls to meet the needs of the community around it and to show them that there's so much more to life than just spinning around on this rock. But doing it with God as our purpose, it gives us a sense of purpose of why we're here. With everything that's going on today in our world, we need to make sure that we're not contributing to the injustices. See, the nation of Israel saw all the injustices around them that happened in the other nations. They even whined and complained about them. And yet they then did the same thing themselves. Are there conversations that you should be having that you're not? You see somebody who, you know, maybe you're cautious about them, so instead of approaching them, you choose to go the other way. That may not seem as bad, but that's what we're talking about. We're not better than anybody else. We need to make sure that we're reaching everybody that we can with the gospel. To God, every time we pass up one of those opportunities, it's a bummer. Because just because we're saved doesn't make us better. It should give us a fire to want to bring that to everybody else. The nation of Israel is in for a world of hurt. They have bad things coming their way. I would dare say, as nations around this world right now, we can see a lot of similarities to what was going on back then, right? Think about what people choose to do today. Think about who their stick is that they measure up against. What's their standard? Look at the world's standard and look at our standard as Christians, what we're called to do. Do they match? They're not even close right now. Think about that as we continue moving through Amos. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for just the different things that we can take away from Scripture, Lord, that we can take away life lessons, applications, things that we all need to know. Lord, I pray that as we continue looking at the nation of Israel and the actions that they've made and the consequences for it, I pray that we would be able to learn from that. Lord, I pray that as a church, as a body of believers, we wouldn't be contributing to any of the injustices that are around the communities. Lord, anything going on in this world, I pray that we would be able to remove ourselves from it and say that we're not a part of the problem, but Lord, that we are a part of the solution. Lord, I pray that as a church, we'd be reaching outside of these walls into the community. If there are those who are hungry, I pray that we'd be able to help feed them. If they need a place, I pray that we would be able to help connect them to those resources. Because, Lord, that's our job. That's why we're here, to show the love that you've shown to us, to the world around us. So, Lord, as we continue looking through the book of Amos and we continue to see different things that we can apply, Lord, I pray that we would take them for what they are and we'd apply them to our lives. Lord, that we would strive to be who you want us to be as individuals and as a church. So we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.